Now please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, verse 16 for the text of our lesson. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You probably have received tracts or booklets given out by various denominations from time to time, and they will go through what they talk about. Oftentimes nowadays it will be a cartoon presentation and have some little cartoon figures and just a few things taught in there, very minimal amount of information. And then at the end of it, it will say, if you are ready to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then please pray this prayer. And it will have what is commonly now called the sinner's prayer. Have you ever tried to find that sinner's prayer in the Bible? Not only will you not find anything like it in the Bible, you will never find anywhere in the New Testament where an alien sinner is taught to pray for salvation. That's strictly something that has been made up by men. It is not in your Bibles. So, the question I want to answer in this lesson is, should I pray the sinner's prayer? I'm putting myself in the shoes of one who is an alien sinner. And as an alien sinner, one who's outside Christ, should I pray the sinner's prayer in order to be saved? Well, let's look at that from the Word of God. Well, prayer did not save Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a lost man, and Saul of Tarsus prayed. There was 3 days after the time that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and we know that at that point he was not yet a saved man, because when Ananias came to him, and as is recorded in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, he told him how to have his sins washed away. So he was not a saved man during those 3 days that after the Lord had appeared to him and before Ananias came to him in the city of Damascus in the house of Judas on the street called Straight. But all during that time, Saul was praying. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, we find what the Lord told Ananias when he sent him to Saul. Now remember, you can go back to verse 9 and you read that Saul was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So there's a 3-day gap between the time that the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and in which Ananias was sent to Saul to tell him what he must do. What was Saul doing during that time? So the Lord said to him, to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So all that time Saul was praying. 3 days he was praying. Would not eat, he could not see, he was praying. Now obviously he was a changed man at that point. We're going to see more in a later study about how indeed he had changed. But was he saved as the result or through or by his prayers, by praying? Did he pray the sinner's prayer and the Lord save him as the result? Well, here's what the inspired speaker Ananias said to Saul when he came to him in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now notice, before he could have his sins washed away, though he had been praying for 3 days, he had to be baptized in order for his sins to be washed away. So Saul was not saved in answer to prayer. And in fact, there's not a single passage in the New Testament that ever teaches an alien sinner to pray that his sins might be forgiven. Not only is the so-called sinner's prayer that you find in those denominational tracts and booklets, not only is it not found, no directions for an alien sinner, one who's outside of Christ, to pray is found in the New Testament. Now, I want to stop right here and give the passage that shows us what an alien sinner is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the apostle is writing to the brethren in Ephesus, and that was a Gentile church, a church that was not made up of Jews. And he was telling them what their past condition was. He says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Now they were still, of course, Gentiles in the flesh. But at one time, the fact that they were Gentiles in the flesh was determinant of their relationship with God. No longer was that so. So we're talking about a past relationship. Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision. The Jews called them the uncircumcision. And that was meant as an insult. By what is called the circumcision. Now, they called the Jews the circumcision, and that was meant as an insult. So they insulted each other. So what is called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hand. Now, all right, at that time, when it made a difference whether you're circumcised or not. It had something to do with your relationship with God, whether you were circumcised in the flesh. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens. We know what an alien is. He's a non-citizen. Somebody who's visiting in this country, not a citizen of this country, is an alien. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So those were aliens during this time, but this was during the time when it was fleshly relationship and circumcision made a difference. That is, before the Lord's church was established, before Jesus died on the cross, that the ones who were aliens were those who were Gentiles. They were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. They were not citizens of Israel. And they had no part in the covenants and the promises that God had with Israel. Now, of course, those things have changed now. Now it's not a flesh relationship, but an alien is the same thing, but from a spiritual standpoint. One who is not a citizen of spiritual Israel, that is, the Lord's church. One who is not a Christian. One who has not come into covenant relationship with God and therefore does not have the covenant promises applied to them. This is a person in the world who has not been saved by the blood of Christ. That person is an alien. He's a sinner, of course. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But is an alien, so he does not have the privilege of prayer. Notice what I just said. He does not have the privilege of prayer. We'll address more about that later. And thus he is outside of his covenant relationship. Well, now this alien, what is he told to do in order to be saved? Is it that he's supposed to pray in order to be saved? We'll go to Acts chapter 2. Look there at verses 37 and 38. This, of course, is the first gospel sermon under the New Testament. And there the Apostle Peter had been preaching to the people concerning Jesus Christ in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And he had showed that Jesus is the Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, that he had been raised from the dead. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Christ, and they had crucified him. Now, when they heard this, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, here are people who are aliens from spiritual Israel. They are Jews in the flesh, so they're not aliens from fleshly Israel, but they're aliens from spiritual Israel, the Lord's church. They have not, up to this point, been believers in Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's sermon has led them to faith in Christ, and they are convicted of their sins by what Peter has preached. Particularly, they're convicted of the awful sin of having put to death the Son of God, their own Messiah, that they've been waiting for 1,500 years. When he finally came, they crucified him. So they were in despair. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter answers that question in verse 38. What should one who is an alien, who now understands that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he wants to be saved from his sins and come into covenant relationship and be a part of spiritual Israel, the Lord's church, what should that person do? Well, just do what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's what an alien sinner is told to do. in order to be forgiven of his sins and to become a part of spiritual Israel and to come into covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent and be baptized for, in order to, the remission of sins. Well, what about an alien sinner praying? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and see what it says concerning one who is not obedient to God. One who is outside of Christ, praying in order to be forgiven or praying for any other reason. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16. So actually the principle was true even under the Old Testament. Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So those who are in their sins, who have not repented of their sins and obeyed Jesus Christ in baptism, they're not righteous. They're still in their evil practices. Those people, the Lord's eyes are not watchful over them. He's not caring for them as He does for His own people. And He will not hear their prayers. And so there's no direction in all of the New Testament that would have anything to indicate that an alien sinner is to pray in order to be saved. So the sinner's prayer is not something that is found in the New Testament. In 1969, I think it was, Sandy and I and Brent, the other kids hadn't been born at that time, moved to Rogers for me to preach in Rogers. And at that time, the downtown Church of Christ in Rogers was meeting in a building they had bought from the Methodists that was built in about 1900. And it was the only building I've ever preached in that was constructed the way it was. It had kind of odd construction to it. And among the oddities of it, it had a pulpit stand that was raised up above the rest of the auditorium. That's not so odd. But it stretched off to one side. And then up above it was a loft that was the choir loft, okay, where when the Methodists used it, they had a choir up there. But then this pulpit stand had a little baby step up to and ran all the way around it. So do you think anybody could get up there anyway going, except there was a rail that went around except over here where the preacher was supposed to come up. And here was this rail that ran all the way around, and it wouldn't keep anybody from falling out of it, even as short as I am, wouldn't keep you from falling out of that pulpit. That was not the purpose of it. And that little baby step, just about that high, all the way around. Now some of you shaking your head, yes, you know what that is. That was a prayer rail. And back around 1900s, the Methodists believed in praying through for salvation. And what they were taught was, all right, now you want to be saved, but God may not be ready to save you. He may not be ready to send His Holy Spirit and change your heart. So you come down to the prayer rail. And the preacher would exhort people to come to the prayer rail and pray through that God might send down His Holy Spirit into your heart and change your heart so you can be a believer. Now, I would ask you at this point, well, if somebody's not a believer, why is he praying? And I thought God was always ready. I thought God wanted to save everybody everywhere. That's what my New Testament says. But they, and you know, in that praying through religion, you can't get the God and the sinner together. God's ready at one time and the sinner's not ready. Then the sinner's ready and the Lord's not ready. And you're supposed to pray for faith. Pray in order to be saved. Well, not only is that not found in the Bible, not only, by the way, is that just nonsense. It absolutely contradicts what the New Testament says concerning prayer. Look at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, well, that gets a lot of us, doesn't it? So what should we do about it? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I want to stop right here and make a point that I think is an important point for us to keep in mind, although it doesn't directly pertain to the lesson. We're not told to pray for knowledge. We have to study for knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Now, listen carefully, please. We cannot have wisdom if we don't have knowledge. But we can have knowledge and not have wisdom. And you can look it up in a Bible dictionary. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, or it is the ability to properly apply the knowledge that you have. Now, what do we do in order to acquire wisdom? Well, first of all, we study to get the knowledge, so we'll have some knowledge to act on. But you know, the way the New Testament is, it states broad principles that we have to apply to specific situations. And sometimes it's difficult for the human brain to operate between the broad principles and the specific application. And so we study to get the knowledge to know the difference between right and wrong. And then we pray for the wisdom to be able to make the application of what we know to the specific situations we face. So we know how to get knowledge. We study the Bible in order to get the knowledge of the will of God. But how do we gain the wisdom, the ability to properly apply that knowledge? How do we gain that wisdom? All right, now back to the passage we're looking at. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, that is abundantly, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we can pray for wisdom, and God will give us wisdom. But there's a condition. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave tossed, a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now look, we're told to pray for faith. But James says, you can't have your prayer answered if you don't have faith. So we're caught in a problem here. I'm to pray for faith or I can't get it. But if I don't have faith, I can't pray and have my prayer answered. By the way, I've had Mormon so-called elders, which are usually teenage boys, come by and want to study the Bible with me, or they want to study with me. And I agree to it, but I set some conditions. And when they begin to see that they're not making any headway, particularly when I've answered everything that they have to say, and when the younger one of the two is about to have his faith shaken up by the study, then the older one of the two will say, well, let's pray and see if God will send into your heart a burning. And if he does, then he's showing you that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God and that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. Well, how do I know that burning's not indigestion? How do I know what that burning means? Now, where do I find anything in the Bible about that? But I always refuse them on that. I said, no, it won't do any good to do that. Because if I don't have faith, God won't answer my prayer. And why would I pray for faith when I know that God won't answer my prayer if I don't already have faith? That doesn't make any sense. That usually ends the study. But nonetheless, you can't receive anything that you pray for if you don't have faith that God will answer that prayer. You have to have faith to have your prayer answered. So it doesn't make any sense whatsoever to pray for faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. It does not come in answer to prayer. The faith must be there before the prayer is prayed, or the prayer is a waste of effort, a waste of time. Well, then how does the alien sinner call on the name of the Lord? See, he said call on the name of the Lord. Well, it's not through prayer. How does the alien sinner call on the name of the Lord? Well, let's just go back and look at the passage we've already examined. And let's see, in both of the passages that we examined that have to do with salvation, how someone is saved, both of them specifically deal with this matter of calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord, does that mean to pray the sinner's prayer? Is that what it's talking about when it says call on the name of the Lord? Is that how a sinner is saved? Well, let's go first to our text, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how does someone call on the name of the Lord if he's an alien sinner? Well, he does it by being baptized, doesn't he? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling. That's what you've done. You've called on the name of the Lord. Well, let's see if Acts chapter 2 agrees with that. Now, first of all, Peter's theme in Acts chapter 2 is calling on the name of the Lord. He takes as his text Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He quotes verse 32 in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. and says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's the theme of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Down through verse 36, he shows them that Jesus is the Lord upon whom we are to call. And at that point, having found out that Jesus is the Lord, now they're believers, having found out that Jesus is Lord and been cut to the heart, then they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter has already told them what to do. "Call on the name of the Lord. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" How do you call on the name of the Lord? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Agreeing entirely, completely, with what Ananias told Saul in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Alien sinners are never taught to pray for salvation. They are taught to call on the name of the Lord, that is, to invoke the name of the Lord. How do they do that? Well, if they're believers, then they repent, confess their faith in Christ, and they're baptized for the remission of sins. Now, you can be saved in the same way Saul of Tarsus was saved. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you can receive the same reward that Saul of Tarsus received. Remember, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And when he came to the end of life's way, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, not to me only, to all those also who have loved His appearing." Saul of Tarsus received the crown of life. You can receive the same by calling on the name of the Lord. Not by praying, but by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ Jesus, being baptized in water for the remission